This program was produced at and first aired on MPR, Manawatu People's Radio, with support from New Zealand On Air. Ka pai, Irirangi Tumotu, MPR.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Good afternoon. it's great to be with you again today. My name's Dennis, and we welcome you to Amazing Grace for another week. We pray that you'll be blessed. And here at Amazing Grace, we'd love to hear from you. We have free giveaways, a DVD, How the World Will End, and a wonderful book called Steps to Christ. Also in Palmerston North, about 18 different shops, takeaways, you'll find a magazine called Signs of the Times, and it deals with health. Health is so important. If you lose your health, it can be hard to get it back. It deals with family relationships. It deals with things of faith. It covers a wide range of subjects, and you'll find them in Palmerston North in a lot of takeaways. So if you wish to contact us, you can either email us or text us. Our email address is www.mpr.nz. I'll say it again. So www.mpr.nz. Or you can text us on 0226815216. So we have a wonderful story to share with you this morning, or this afternoon, or today. You know, there's hope for anyone who turns to God. There is hope, right? You can't live without hope. I remember when my father died, and I thought, what was the point of life? And when you take God out of the picture, what hope do you have when your world falls apart? But the Bible is full of hope. And no matter what a person has done, no matter how bad they are, if they turn to God, there is wonderful hope. Now, I want to share the story of hope, right? And this is a very challenging story, but a really wonderful story. And I'll just read it as I got it. It's a story, it's a great story of Paul Powell. Paul Powell was one of the most pathetic victims of child abuse I've ever known. Both his father and mother were alcoholics who produced or adopted 12 children despite their inability to care for them. When Paul was 7 years old, his mother came home from a party in a drunken stupor and collapsed before she reached the front door. The children found her the next morning lying in the snow. She had contracted pneumonia and became gravely ill. 2 weeks later, when Paul came home from school, his mother called him to her bedside and reached out to take his hand, but died before she could convey her thoughts. Seeing that she was gone, the child ran sobbing to his drunken father, who pushed him away and began beating him with his fists. The man screamed, "Shut up. Boys don't cry like babies." Paul's nose, his two ribs were broken, and his teeth were knocked out. Even today, he bears a 2-inch scar on the inside of his lower lip from the beating his father gave him that day. Paul didn't cry again until he was 22 years old. That was typical of Paul's developmental, his growing up years, especially after the death of his mother. He and his siblings were subjected to cruel and vicious beatings on a regular basis. The father's abuse was reported to the local authorities on numerous occasions, and each time the social worker visited the home, as soon as she left, Paul and several of his brothers were taken down to the cellar, stripped, beaten, until they could not get up from the floor. It's not surprising that Paul and every one of his 11 siblings had spent time in prison. At 12 years of age, Paul committed his first murder in a robbery attempt. He shot a female carousel worker who refused to give him her money. The judge asked Paul's father what he wanted done with the boy, and he said, "Well, send him to hell." Paul was confined to prison for this and related crimes and was filled with hatred and bitterness. But there in prison, 5 years later, the most significant event in Paul's life occurred. He was 17 years of age when he saw a Billy Graham film and began to become acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime later, he repented of his sins and was marvellously converted. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this young man who had never known love, who experienced nothing but pain and suffering and sorrow, to be made clean and to know that he was loved by the Creator himself? His entire life was changed on that incredible day. Paul was eventually released from prison, married a Christian woman, became a father of a little girl, and he felt God wanted him to distribute Christian films since he had found the Lord through this medium. But times were hard. Paul and his wife were struggling to survive financially in their little ministry, and it was Christmas. They lacked money even for food, and by contacting churches that had shown his films, Paul managed to collect some money that was owed to him. His wife went to the supermarket to buy food, but when she returned, Paul was furious to learn that she had foolishly spent some of the money on wrapping paper and sellotape. While Paul and his wife argued with one another, their 3-year-old daughter was quietly rummaging through the bag of groceries, and when she found the wrapping paper, she took it into the living room and used it to cover the shoebox. Paul finally realised the child had gone and went looking for her. He found her sitting on the floor with the box covered with paper and a half roll of tape. When Paul saw that the child had wasted the valuable material, his temper exploded again. He resorted to the behaviour that he had seen as a child and grabbing the toddler with one hand and hitting her violently. Then he sent her sobbing to her room, literally terrified. He cannot talk about that event today without crying. See what the grace of God does in a man. The next day, when gifts were exchanged, the little girl ran behind the tree and retrieved her gold box. She handed it to Paul and said, "Daddy, this is for you." He was embarrassed that he had spanked her unmercifully for something that she perceived as a gift. Slowly, he began to unwrap the paper and lift the lid to find the box completely empty. Paul's anger flared once more and said, "What have you done? There's nothing in the box. Why did you give me an empty box? When you give someone a present, you're supposed to put a gift inside it." The three-year-old looked up at the father innocently and said, "Oh no, Daddy, oh, this is hard to read. The box is not empty. It's full of love and kisses for you. I stood there and I blew kisses in there for my daddy, and I put love in there too. And it was for you." Paul was broken. He wrapped his arms around that little girl and begged her to forgive him. And then he got on his knees before the Lord, repented and pleaded for God to purge the violent temper that he had learned as a child. Never again did this remarkable man abuse any of his sons and daughters. He kept the gold box beside his bed for years, and whenever he felt hurt or discouraged, he would reach into the box and lift out an imaginary kiss from his child. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful, isn't it? Then he would place it on his cheek and say, "Thank you, Lord." I must share a more recent chapter in Paul's story, which also moved me to tears. Paul and his father had gone their separate ways and had rarely seen each other in the 2 decades that follow. All of Paul's attempts to make contact had been rejected. Then one day, Paul received a call from his father, who was at the station in their town, asking if Paul could come and see them. He said he would be there for only 1 hour. Paul and his wife jumped in the car and drove through rush hour to get to the station on time. They arrived in just 3 minutes before the train was to leave. Paul climbed aboard the train, wondering what he would say to the old man. They had been mortal enemies when they last parted company. Paul searched frantically for his father, and when they saw each other, they paused and then embraced affectionately. For the first time in his life, the 79-year-old man told his son that he loved him. The conductor then shouted, "All aboard," and Paul had to hurry from the train. They only had enough time to agree that they would meet soon in some nearby town. Paul got off the train in a state of shock. His father had never hugged him in his life. In fact, he seemed totally incapable of love. But more than that, Paul told his wife there was a different look about him. "I saw it in his eye. He was not the same man. I can't explain it, but the man is different." He anticipated the time when they would talk leisurely and heal the wounds that they had inflicted on one another in the earlier years. Unfortunately, the rendezvous was never held because the old man suffered a heart attack and died the following Monday. As with his mother, so many years before, Paul was deprived of his father's last word, but the local pastor filled in the detail at the funeral. Paul's father had indeed experienced an encounter with Jesus Christ and had become a born-again Christian in the closing months of his life. In fact, the train journey had been his last desperate attempt to reach out to several of the children and to re-establish a relationship that had been ruptured for years. I have shared Paul's story in this context for two reasons. First, because it touched me deeply, and I know be inspiring to others. Languishing in prison for a crime of murder, aware that no one ever loved or needed him in his life, this young man came face to face with the compassion of God. Instead of being condemned for his sins and his crimes, he was given unconditional pardon, and his record was obliterated. That is thrilling to me because I also experienced that incredible forgiveness. But Paul's background will be helpful to us to understand the problem of child abuse. His case is characteristic of the majority of offenders today who also experience abuse of childhoods. We parents develop our children's, our child-rearing style primarily from watching our own mother and father who served as a role model. Even when we dislike what they did, we are influenced by the standards they set. This is how the job is done, they seem to say. Thus, when we are adults and our children and have children of our own, our tendency during the times of frustration and stress is to imitate what we learn from our children. Now, isn't that an amazing story? That is truly amazing, you know. So no matter what a person has done, the Bible says, to all who receive him, he gives the right to become the sons and daughters of God. You know, and it says in John 6:37, him that comes to me, or whoever comes to me, shall in no wise be cast out. Isn't that wonderful? That is just wonderful, no matter what you issue, right? Come to Christ, and he will change you. I've been reading a book by Corrie ten Boom. I just love this woman. She's so real, so real. Jesus is victor. And she tells this experience about 45 years ago. This guy rang up on the phone, and she'd been sharing a message on TV. This is back in Holland. 45 years ago, you told me exactly the same thing you said tonight on TV, that Jesus was the Son of God and is still alive. I always refused to accept Jesus as my personal Saviour. Now I'm ready to say yes to him. May I come and see you? Of course, I reply. Please come. We talked and prayed together. Now I said, ask Jesus to come into your heart. He prayed, Jesus, I cannot open the door. Please won't you force the door, right? And Jesus did a miracle in the life of that man, and an answer to my prayer after 45 years. So if you're a parent or you're a Christian and you're praying for others, don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer in life. Nowhere else will we find hope and peace and joy and love. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's my thought, and I'd just like to finish this section with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, what you are like, how you gave your life on Calvary for each of us, Lord. We are not worthy in the least, but we just pray you be with each listener, Lord, and may you be close to them. And if they haven't accepted you, Lord, may they see that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You give hope to everyone that comes to you. So, Lord, we just thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to have a song now, and it's a really nice song.
Symphonies of angels praise now.
now strain to sound his glory. Come worship for before his grace, the King in all his beauty. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy, the King in all his beauty. Now see the King who wears a crown, one made of shame and splinters, the sacrifice for ruined man, the substitute for sinners. As earth is stained with royal blood and quakes with love and fury, he breathes his last and bows his head, the King in all his beauty.
Welcome back. For our health section, I just want to tell you this story here. It's only a short story. 3 months after a triple coronary bypass, Father MG experienced the return of the symptoms: pain, fatigue, frustration. He went back to his physician. The surgeon helped you some, but that's as far as we can go. Continue your medicine and try to control your stress. A few drinks might help. Maybe see a psychiatrist. Father MG became deeply depressed after his surgery. He had joyfully thrown away the medicine that he'd been taken by the handful. Did he have to start that old routine again? Would he end up an alcoholic trying to endure the situation? Perhaps he needed to see a psychiatrist. But before he had a nervous breakdown, he heard about a it's this program or classes for heart disease. He signed in for the next class. The physician at the health center explained to him that the symptoms often return after bypass surgery unless the factors that caused the condition in the first place are changed, namely a high fat, low fiber diet coupled with a stress sedentary lifestyle. Father M.G. learned that switching to a low-fat vegetarian diet coupled with walking 30 to 60 minutes each day was essential. It took considerable discipline for him to do this after a lifetime pattern of and adopting a health building habits. But he persevered, and within a month his cholesterol had dropped significantly. He had lost 17 pounds and he felt 10 years younger. Father M.G. followed the program faithfully throughout the years that followed, and he told us recently that what he learned had extended his life 14 years so far. He is 74 years now, working full-time and has no plans to retire. So isn't that wonderful? Just following a vegetarian diet, low fat, high in fibre, and see what the difference is. Isn't that wonderful? So now it's come time for our break and we'll be back in a little bit.
If you're enjoying this podcast in Manawatu, you could make your very own, just like this one. NPR exists to help people like you tell your story or share your passion on air and online. Check out npr.nz for more information.
Welcome back to Amazing Grace. It's good to be back, and it's good to share a few thoughts from the best book ever. I love the Bible, and it's just a wonderful book. It's just full of hope. The health messages that we present to you each time we come is stories about what the Bible says, actually. It's whole grain, low-fat, vegetarian diet, plant-based. This is the way to go. So now come time to look at the book of Revelation. I'll be sharing, been going through the book of Revelation, the reason why so many people find it such a hard book. But when you understand the symbols, it makes it a lot easier to understand. Last week we did 1 to 3, and I shared thoughts about how the glory of God is going to circle the earth before Jesus comes. This gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a nation, for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And then it talks about how Babylon will become a home for demons. And I read an experience from Corrie ten Boom last week after the Second World War, and how people were going to these fortune tellers, and how the demons who were working through them led these people to depression and then suicide, and many of them took their own lives because Germany was in such a mess. And then it talks about the nations were drunk with the wine of the women's, and they committed adultery. So the kings of the earth, they committed adultery, and the merchants got rich. Now it says in verse 4, right, it says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you do not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues.'" Now, that's interesting. So God's people are in Babylon. Now, chapter 18 is talking about the punishment of Babylon. Right, so chapter 14 is dealing with the last message to the world, and then the end of probation, the end of time that people can come to God, and then the harvest of the earth. And then 15 and 16 is talking about the plagues that are poured out, the judgments that are poured on the lost, because the lost are trying to destroy God's people. And today, in 60 countries around the world, Christians are suffering persecution, and it's growing. So, and then 17 says, why the plagues? And chapter 18 is the punishment on Babylon. Now, Babylon represents end-time counterfeit religion. It will be a powerful, popular, institutional religion symbolized by the great city, the prostitute, the unholy trinity, and it's the dragon and the beast and the false prophet joining together. But see, there's still some of God's people in Babylon when it's getting towards the time when judgment will be poured upon them. See, today we can't see Christ and we can't see his people. The true people of God, they're in different churches around the world. God's people are all those who are born again. So, my friend who is listening, are you born again? Are you born again? Because really, that's the most important thing. Have you come to Jesus? See, there is only one place to find hope for all of us. Nowhere else. You take God out of the picture, and there is no hope, none whatsoever. Life is only what you make it, isn't it? But hope, we all need hope. Hope inspires. Hope gives new strength. Hope lets us sing and be joyful. Hope is essential for life. Without hope, what is the purpose of life? Having hope, however, it sometimes is different from being optimistic. An optimist thinks that everything will get better. The weather, the economy, the school grades, the finance, etc. But hope, instead of being blind optimism, rather it is grounded in God's faithfulness and in the promises that he's given in the past. Hope believes that God will fulfill what he said because he is faithful and true. God has proven to be dependable. He does not waver. His steadfastness and truth are the foundation of our hope. No question, the foundation of our hope is found in Jesus on the cross. When we look at the cross, we see the most powerful way possible that the reality of God's love for us. The cross was Jesus dying for our sins, giving us the universe an unparalleled revelation of just what God is truly like. Thus, as fallen temporary beings in a vast cosmic, we can find hope not in ourselves or in whatever great things we can accomplish, but in God, a God who has revealed himself to us at the cross. Isn't that good? It is really good, isn't it? Psalm 62:5 says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Psalms 119:147. I have put my hope in your word. That's what we've got to do. We've got to put our hope in his word. Proverbs 23:18, it says, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. So with God, there is a hope. It's wonderful. Proverbs 24:14, know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find there is a future hope for you, your hope will not be cut off. But then it says in Proverbs 24:20, for the evil man has no future hope. And then the famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So that's what God wants to do. He wants to give us a hope for the future. Isn't that wonderful? That's really wonderful, isn't it? Now, in verse 5 to verse 8, now this is what it says, Revelation 18, "For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." So, this is talking about the judgment on Babylon. And like I said, Babylon represents end-time counterfeit religion. It will be a powerful, popular, institutional religion. This is going to be worldwide, right? Worldwide. Now, it's interesting. She's going to be burned by fire. Now, when you go to Leviticus 21, verse 9, it was a priest's daughter who was sexually active outside marriage was burned by fire. Normally, they were stoned to death. But here, she is burnt with fire, right? So, it's sad, isn't it? It is really sad. God doesn't want to bring punishment on anyone. The punishment fell on Jesus, and he doesn't want anyone to be lost, right? But there is a limit to how far people can go. See, all of us, it's like riding a bike on life, right? If we continue down a wrong course, it becomes easier to do it, and we do it more and more, right? But if we go the other way, it becomes easier to do the right thing. But the world and us individually can only go so far. Now, here's some statements that I've written in my Bible. And it says here, "The rise and fall of the Assyrian Empire is rich in lessons for the nations of earth today." And from the same book, it says, "With unerring accuracy, the infant one still keeps an account with the nations while his mercy is tended with calls to repentance. This account remains open, but when the figures reached a amount which God has fixed, the ministry of his wrath begins." The account, where is it? "The figure reached, the amount which God has fixed, the ministry of his wrath begins. The account is closed. Divine patience ceases. Mercy is no longer pleads on their behalf." So when you read, for instance, Nahum 3:19, it says your wounds are fatal. It says in Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to idols. There's nothing that they can do. Now, when you go to Genesis 15, and God is talking to Abraham, and he's talking about the children of Israel going into the promised land. And he is saying that they cannot go. This is verse 16. Well, let me read 14. He says, "But I will punish the nation they serve." So this is talking about going down into Egypt. His descendants would go down to Egypt. "And afterwards they would come out with great possessions." This is exactly what happened. Came out of Egypt. "You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here," because he was living in Canaan then. for the sins of the Amorites had not reached its full measure. Right? So there's a full measure. It's like in the flood, isn't it? Like in the flood. Noah preached for 120 years. There came a time everyone was invited to go into the ark, but it was too late. After that, the door was shut. That was the end of probation. So that's what's going to happen at the end of the world. So there's hope for everyone now. It's not too late now. So if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, today is the day of salvation. The most frightening word in the Bible is tomorrow. Because people, if you put it off, it's easy to put it off again. So now we've got to have a break, and I'm going to sing this lovely song, play this lovely song, I should say, Turn Your Eyes to Jesus.
To
we turn our eyes to you.
Isn't that a wonderful song? Whatever the issue, if we turn our eyes to Jesus, then we have hope. We have hope, right? But without Jesus, we have no hope. Now, I want to read verses 9 and 10. This is Revelation 18. It said, "When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxuries see the smoke of her burning and they weep and mourn for her, terrified at her torment, they will stand off and cry, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, city of power, for in 1 hour her doom has come.'" So what this is talking about, the kings of the earth committed adultery. So in a relationship which should never happen is church and state. It's the same at the time of Jesus. The religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They couldn't. They took him to the state. The state didn't want to do it, but Pilate was forced into it. So that's what it's going to be like at the end of the world. The world will turn to religion and think that is the answer to save the world, because the world's getting worse and worse. And but it's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Now, it goes on in verse 11, and it talks about the merchants of the earth. They weep and mourn over her because they cannot buy their cargo anymore. Now, it's interesting, the cargo, the value that they put on cargo. It starts with gold. And the end of 13, it says the souls of men. See what they value? They value gold, and lastly, they value the souls of men. Now, isn't that terrible, isn't it? That the human heart loves money, right, and what money can buy, but money can't buy us happiness. It really can't. It really can't. Now, I'd like to read, I've just got to turn to it, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I've just got to get there, chapter 5 and verse 10, I think it was, 5 and verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. He who loves wealth is never satisfied with his income," right? So isn't that interesting? And I've written in the back of my Bible here, the desire to accumulate more and more possessions is a sign of an empty heart that knows not God. So we've got to put our focus into God and not into things. Like Solomon, he was the richest person in the world. He had everything that the human heart wants, but he was miserable. So the first step in coming to God is to realize life doesn't make sense without him. So as you go on in chapter 18, there's a lot of mourning. There's a lot of mourning. The sea captains, they mourn. Now, why are they mourning? Now, the cause of their mourning is not their sins, but their punishment. Their sin is merely worldly sorrow. So the Bible talks about it. Worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow for one's sins, right? But godly sorrow is sorrow for our sins. And I might have got that. So worldly sorrow is sorrow for the punishment. Godly sorrow is sorrow for our sins. So worldly sorrow is the punishment. Sorry for the punishment. So See, there's a lot of mourning there, a lot of mourning. And, you know, we need to turn to God before it's too late. And here I have a statement from William Barclay. Good little commentary, William Barclay, on Revelation. And he says, the reason for the punishment, they worship wealth, luxury, her pleasure, material things. They led men astray with her sorceries, and they killed God's people. So that's the reason why the punishment comes. And it's sad, isn't it? But there is rejoicing. See, there's rejoicing. Verse 20, look at it. It says, rejoice over her, O heavens. Rejoice, saints, apostles, and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. And then it says, verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who have been killed by the earth. So really, at the end of the day, only those who with God have hope. That's the only way to have hope, is come to God. If you haven't come to God, please come. The thing is, we've got to come every day. I love this statement. No one can empty himself of self. All he can do is consent for God to do the work. You know that verse that I quoted before, him that cometh to me, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Now, I've got a book at home which I bought in from London in Spurgeon's Church. I've got a good bookshop, and it's by John Bunyan on that verse. The whole book is on that verse. I've read a wee bit, but I'm going to read, by the grace of God, the whole book. So this is the only way to have hope. And it's been a joy to be able to share a message from the Bible and about health. It's just wonderful. And just to remind you, we have a few free giveaways of a DVD on the How the World Will End and the book Steps to Christ. And if you want to contact us, www.mpr.nz, or you can text us on 022-6815-216. So it's been a joy to share with you, and we will just close with a prayer, and we'll just say, Father in heaven, we just thank you for the people that listen. We pray for them, Lord, for their families, for their children, for their relatives. We pray that all have received Jesus. And if not, help them, Lord, to receive you as their personal Saviour and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll just go out with a bit of music.
King of heaven.
If you enjoy this NPR podcast, please consider subscribing. Our podcasts are available on all major podcasting platforms: Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, as well as the accessmedia.nz app. Support this show and others like it by giving a donation. For more information, go to www.npr.nz/donate.